All right. Well, you guys seem tired today. Those of you online, I have no idea what you look like. I can't tell you. But the people here look tired. It's a holiday weekend. Y'all stay up too late with the neighborhood shooting off fireworks that you just keep you awake till 2 and 3 a.m.? Some of you are going, yeah, that was me. I was the guy doing that. Yeah. Well, sorry about the online technical difficulties we've had, but we think we've got you with us, and so thanks for your patience with all of that, and we do appreciate all that. We sang one of those songs that just kind of speaks to us, right, a little bit, you know? That last song we just sang has one of my favorite lyrics ever because I identify with it so much. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Anybody else want to admit you tend to be distracted by things? Right, yeah, there are those of us that we'll be in the middle of, we're like, wait, what? What is, yeah, and we kind of get a little bit distracted, and I'm one of those people, and I know that you're one of those people. There are people that take on a challenge to distract me during a sermon, and that's their entire goal, is to distract me during a sermon. It's just partly why I don't ever leave my phone on me during church, because people will be like, hey, is your phone on? And they just love to hear it ring from up here on stage, so please don't text me because my phone's on me today. All right, y'all need to wake up out there. All right, so, but I think there's a lot of us that are kind of prone to wonder, prone to leave the God that we love, prone to just kind of get distracted and focus on something else. Now, we're going to be starting a new series today about Haggai. We're going to be in Haggai chapter 1 today. We're going to look at the entire chapter. We'll give you a chance to turn there. Some of you are going, wait, there's a book in our Bible named Haggai? For those of you that are doing that, it's near the very end of the Old Testament. I mean, there's, I think, only two books after Haggai. So, turn to Matthew and go backwards a couple of books and you'll find it. Haggai is one of the most fascinating things, but to give you a little background of what this is about, we need to set the stage here a little bit. Because Haggai deals with one specific thing, and that's the temple. All right. Now, the temple was built during the reign of Solomon. We're talking somewhere in the 970 to 930 range is when Solomon reigned. It's 970 to 930 BC is when he reigned. And during his thing, the temple is built. Now, in 586, Jerusalem, which is where the temple is, gets overthrown. Jerusalem and their people get taken back into captivity. The year 586. You with me on all that? Now, 538, about 50 years later, a guy named Zerubbabel, if you want to be mean to your kids, name him Zerubbabel, right? Because that's not a very common name today. Zerubbabel is able to lead about 50,000 of them back to Jerusalem. They get to this town that's been devastated for the last 50 years. It's still rubble. It still hasn't really been touched. And so one of the things that they start to do is to rebuild their town. And from the very start in 538, you actually can see this in Ezra, the book of Ezra. You read in Ezra that they start to take up an offering because they're like, we need to rebuild the temple because this is just destruction. This is just a waste. And so they go and they start to rebuild that temple in 538. They start to take up an offering and they start building and they come up with plans. And in 536, they start to build the temple. You could read about it in Ezra chapter 3. They lay this foundation. I mean, it's a big to-do. There's a big party going on. There are a lot of things going on in Ezra 3 when they lay this foundation. And then the work kind of stops. It's kind of this rough thing. Haggai is an instrumental book when it comes about restarting that temple work. When it's time, because they've laid the foundation and work is going to stop for about the next, well, before I get into that, I want to pause here for a minute. I want you to see what Ezra 4, verses 4 and 5 actually says. This is what it says in Ezra 4, 4 and 5. Then the people who were already in the land discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to build. Did you kind of catch those things? The people that were in the land, let's go ahead and put this up here on the screen for us so you can see that. They get discouraged by people and they're afraid to build. The people that are actually there discourage them in the work and then they're afraid to build. You catch those two things? Discouragement and fear. Notice what happens in verse 5 here. They also bribed officials to act against them to frustrate their plans throughout the reign of King Cyrus in Persia until the reign of King Darius of Persia. But did you catch this huge thing? And they're going, we're going to build this. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be awesome. But they get discouraged and they get afraid and people start bribing officials and working against them and they quit building. And for 16 years, nothing happens on the temple. 16 years. They start to build this, and then they get discouraged, they get afraid, and they step aside for the next 16 years. That sets the stage for where we're at now. So here, by this point, when the book of Haggai comes along, the temple is really more weeds than it is sanctuary. It's been 16 years of nothing going on. There's probably still rubble around. There's probably still all of that. And it's just nothing but a sad little thing to see. And every time that the Jewish people would walk by this, it's almost like this mute little reminder that they haven't taken care of the thing that God has told them to take care of, right? You with me on all that? Which leads us to the book of Haggai. Book of Haggai, we're going to kind of show you this here for a minute. It's a brief book. The book is only two chapters. It's like 38 verses. You can read it in about 10 minutes. So let's go ahead and put this up here because we want you to see this here for a minute. It's four brief messages to the people that covers a five-month period. The very first thing that you see out of these four messages is in August of 520 BC. The last one is in December of 520 BC. So here, and when I talk about it's a brief book, I mean, it is brief. You can read the whole thing in 10 minutes, but somehow we're going to find a way to preach 2 hours on it. So that's what we're going to do, right? But it's a brief book. You can read it in about 10 minutes, and you see these four little things here. The first chapter is this first message. Actually, verses 1 through 11 is kind of the message, really 2 through 11. And then 12 on is kind of talking about the response. We're going to talk about that first message today. Now, then we're going to talk about the second chapter, the second message, verses 1 through 9, next week. Week 3 is actually going to be led by Brendan Huff, and he's going to be here. He's up there working sound right now. He's going to be talking about the third message that we see. Then we're going to kind of get into that fourth message here. And here's the thing I want you to catch for a minute. Notice here in verse 1 of Haggai chapter 1, it says, "In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest." Now, here's what this message says. And let me back up here for a minute. We're going to give you this outline. This is what chapter 1 looks like. The first four things is the message. The bottom three things that you're going to see there are the people's response and what happens after they hear this message. But the very first thing that you see are these misplaced priorities. Look at verse 2. "The army of the Lord says this. These people say, the time has not come for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt." It's this picture of misplaced priorities. Let me keep reading. Verse 3 and 4 says, "The word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you yourselves to live in paneled houses while this house lies in ruins?" Now, I love this picture because from the start, Jesus and God here is talking to him about it's about your priorities, and they're kind of misplaced a little bit. Now, please, I want you to catch this here for a minute, that it's easy to understand that the people are making excuses, right? They truly intended to build God's house, but they just kind of hadn't gotten around to it yet. They got distracted, and they ended up wandering off over here, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. This is the picture that they've had here. They're afraid. They've been so caught up in rebuilding their own city and their own houses. I mean, keep in mind, this Jerusalem was destroyed, and they're having to rebuild all of it. There's a lot going on in their lives. It was easy for them to be distracted. It was easy for them to have misplaced priorities. And so they're so afraid of the Samaritans and those that are living in the land, and they're afraid that they're building their own house, and they're not building the temple that they know they need to be doing. I kind of wonder what kind of excuses do you think they'd come up with, right? Well, I'm having to build my own house. We're having to build everything. We'll get to that. We'll get to that, but part of it is maybe they're going, well, the job's just too big, we'll never finish it, you know, and other people are going, well, this isn't my fault, it's not my job, we'll let someone else handle that, right? There are those of us that kind of do that. There are probably some of them going, well, I'm still praying about it, right? How many of us tend to do that? We're like, okay, I'm going to pray about that, and then we just pray and pray and pray and pray and never do the thing that God has told us to do because we're too busy praying about it, right? There are probably those of us, those that were there that said, hey, we don't really need a temple anyway. I don't need a temple to worship God. I can do it right here in my own home. I don't need this place. There may be those that just go, well, we want to do it, and the time's just not right, so let's wait. That's actually what they say in verse 2, that the time just isn't right. Their motives are good, but they're just kind of too busy. Most of them are either looking for, A better time to do it, or B, an easier time to do it, right? They're going, okay, there's going to be a better time, or there's going to be a time where it'll be easier to do this. Now, somebody might be hearing this, and they go, well, what's the big deal about the temple? I just want you to remember that the Old Testament, the temple, is this, it represents the presence of God here on earth. The temple was this huge thing, and it's almost like God's reputation is at stake in building this thing, and what this thing looks like. And so it's just this huge thing that people have their priorities wrong, and the rebuilding of the temple is a major issue to God, so it should have been to the people, but they just got distracted. Their priorities got a little bit out of whack, and they began to see other things. But then God asks this very direct question in verses 3 and 4. We've already read that, but I want to read it again. This is what the Lord said to the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to live in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now, please understand, there is absolutely nothing wrong with having a nice home at all. Nothing wrong at all with that. This isn't an attack on riches. This isn't an attack on big houses. This isn't God saying it's a sin to have those things. What's wrong here is that they have that while the temple's still lying in ruins. They walk past it and probably walk past it a little bit uncomfortably. They tried to walk past it quickly because they didn't want to be reminded of how the temple's in ruins. And that just got them all that much quicker to their nice home that they loved so much, right? We're all kind of guilty of that, this misplaced priority. And here, they have these big paneled homes that are impressive and just... while the temple's just a pile of ruins and a foundation that they laid 16 years ago and they've never touched since. So then in verses 5 through 8, God tells them, think carefully. Notice this, he's gonna say this twice. Look at 5 through 8 here. He says, now the Lord of armies says this, think carefully about your ways. You've planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough to be satisfied. You drink, but never have enough to be happy. You put on clothes, but never have enough to get warm. The wage earner puts his wages into a bag with a hole in it. I love that picture right there. I actually even called this one on my notes, a bag with a hole in it, right? Because that's a beautiful imagery here. You're putting all of your money in a bag that has a hole in it, is what God is saying to him. Let's go down to verse 7. Lord of armies says this, think carefully about your ways. He says it again. Go up into the hills, bring down lumber and build the house, and I will be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. So here he says, think carefully, twice. Think carefully about what you're doing. Notice here this picture for a minute. He's asking the people to think carefully about the direction of their lives. He's asking them to take a good, hard look at what their actions actually look like. Because, y'all, it's really easy for us to sit in a place like this and go, hey, I love God. God's the greatest thing in the world. But then when Monday comes, it's not quite the same. And when Tuesday comes, it's not quite the same. And God is saying, look, think carefully, inspect your life, look at your life, look at what your actions are actually doing. Take a good, hard look at yourself, which most of us are not willing to do. We want to stick our head in the sand and pretend that we're okay, that everything's fine. There's a lot of people that love to emphasize that God loves you, and God does. He loves you just the way you are. But that doesn't mean you stop looking at your life and seeing how you need to change to be in line with what God wants. And yet this is the picture. The people hadn't been looking at themselves, and God's going, think carefully about your ways. Not just put a little thought towards it, but you need to think carefully about this. Where are your priorities? What really matters? Are the things that are important to me important to you, is what God is saying to them. And then they get this reminder in verses 9 through 11 that God has always been there, but not in the way that they expected him to be. Look at 9 through 11 here. It says, you expected much, but then it amounted to little. When you brought your harvest to your house, I ruined it. Why? This is the declaration of the Lord of armies, because my house still lies in ruins while each of you is busy with his own house. So on your account, the skies have withheld the dew and the land its crops. I have summoned a drought on the fields and the hills, on the grain, new wine, fresh oil, and whatever the ground yields, on man and animal, you and all that your hands produce. Here's the thing I want you to catch for a minute. And this goes back to what we talked about last Wednesday night. Your sin truly has consequences. If you are a child of God, he loves you so much. And you need to think carefully about the way you're living your life, because if you're not connected to him, You will never find the peace and joy and the hope that you so desperately want. And here, God makes it clear, you've thought I haven't done anything, I haven't been here, but I've actually been here doing all, sending you all these reminders to go, hey, put your trust in me and not in everything else around you. These guys were prone to wonder, just like you and I are prone to wonder, prone to leave the God that I love. And God even points out, look, I have done everything I can to bring you back, even withholding rain, even withholding dew, even having your crops be bad, just so you would cry out and go, God, will you help us? And God's going, I've been here all along. Come on, I'll help you. Let's do this together. You kind of catch the picture here for a minute? The truth is, when you belong to God, you were made for more than just a casual relationship with him that you trot out on a Sunday, that you trot out every couple of days when you think about praying. You were made for so much more than just this casual relationship. And that's the thing that God is trying to get them to think about. And the way that that's illustrated is through the temple. Because here you're so focused on building your own houses, and you've built them nice, and you've built them incredible, and they're amazing. But yet the temple's in ruins, and it's really not about the properties themselves, but it's about their heart. And God wants them to look at their heart and look at what he is doing instead of go, well, I'm just going to focus on this a little bit. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. You're in good company if that's you, because that had been the entire people here for the past 16 years. So then you see this, and you hear this message in verses 1 through 11, and look at this this positive response that the people have in verse 12. Okay, it says, then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, the high priest Joshua, son of Jehozadak, and the entire remnant of the people obeyed the Lord their God and the words of the prophet Haggai, because their God had sent him. So the people feared the Lord. Oh, I love that last little sentence. You notice how they throw that in there? You remember why they quit building the property? Why they quit building the temple? Because they were discouraged and they were afraid. But at the end of verse 12, what is it that they're now afraid of? The Lord, right? It's a healthy fear. There is a good fear and there's a bad fear. And now all of a sudden they've gone from a bad fear of going, well, I care about what other people think about me, to a fear of saying, hey, I'm concerned about what God thinks about me. And it's a healthy thing that drives them to do the right thing. And then you get the most incredible promise that God has ever given in all the scriptures. Four little words. Look at verse 13. Verse 13 says this, then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, delivered the Lord's message to the people. Do you kind of catch this? Haggai, the Lord's messenger, delivers the Lord's message to the people. Four words. I am with you. This is the Lord's declaration. Oh, that's so good, y'all. I am with you. God just flat out says, look, I'm going to be there. You're committed. You're going to do the right thing here. And I want you to know that I will be with you. Here's the thing that it's important that I think this insight that a lot of Christians never really understand. God is on the hard road, and he's not just sitting there on the couch watching you and being entertained by you. He is with you every step of the way. Every time you fall, he's right there with you. Every time you struggle, he's right there with you. He will be with you doing the right thing, even when it's hard. God says, I am with you. Oh, those words are awesome, aren't they? Y'all need to wake up out there, because those are good words. I'm telling you, those are amazing words. They're incredible. You want to know the ironic thing is between the easy road and the hard road? Because easy road looks easy, but once you get on it, it really turns out to be the hard road. Because all the consequences of all those things that we have done wrong catch up to us eventually. And the hard road, doing the right thing, turns out to be the easy thing. Do you know why that is? Because God says, I am with you. Oh, it's not going to be easy in the terms of you're not going to struggle. It's going to be easy in the terms of God's going, look, I've got you. We will do this together. And you find that the discouragement, that the fear, all of those things that are keeping you from doing the right thing begin to fade away, and you catch yourself wanting to do the right thing. And you know that you can. Do you know why? Because of four little words that God spoke, I am with you. Oh, I love those words. They're incredible. And God promises that he is going to be with them. And this is no small thing, and this is an important thing. You know why they're building the temple? Because they think that that's where God resides. And God flat out goes, no, I'm not residing there. I am with you here as you build that. This is just a symbolic representation. I am with you. I am not with these rocks. I am not with this Holy of Holies that you're going to build over here. I'm not with any of that. I am with you. Oh, I love that. That's amazing. And it's just this incredible picture here. When they turn from their sin, when they turn from having misplaced priorities and they start to do the thing that God wants them to do, he promises, I'm going to be with you every step of the way. Oh, that's so good, isn't it? To know that God is with you, even when it's not easy, even when it looks like it's going to be tough, even when it looks like it's not really the things you want to do, God's going, I am with you. We've got this. Let's go. Come on. Giddy up. Let's go. We got this. And that's the picture that we actually see. So what happens? People get to work. Verse 14 and 15. Look at this here for a minute. The Lord roused the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of high priest Joshua, son of Jehozadak, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. They began work on the house of the Lord of armies, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. Notice here a couple things. First off, I want you to catch, it's the leadership that gets excited about what God's doing, and everybody else is excited about what God's doing. But I don't think there's a reason that God mentions that the leadership bought into this as well, too, right? And notice that they don't actually start work this was on August 29th when this message comes, and they begin work on September 21st. A little over 3 weeks, and they start the work. Why 3 weeks? Well, partly because I think that they understand that they have to get themselves in order spiritually. They're going, God, we have 16 years of trying to do it our way. Now we need to do it your way. They had to go and get supplies. They had to go and get ready. Notice it took, and we're going to continue on with what happens a few weeks later with the second message that Haggai gets from the Lord. But before we get into any of that, which we're going to do next week, I think that there's something for real that we need to see. Three lessons for all those who are discouraged and afraid like these people were. Three messages, three words that we need for those that are discouraged and afraid. And for 16 years, they had let their discouragement and they had let their fear drive them. There's three lessons I think we get from this. The first is just simply this, that we are made for more than just getting by. I love what Jesus says over in Mark 8. Verse 36, he says, what shall it profit a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? You remember that verse when Jesus says that? Because we are made for so much more than just this stuff. We are made for so much more than those things that we can see and we can touch. We are made for more than just getting by. The people of Haggai's day were so busy trying to gain the whole world that they were in effect losing their own souls. They made every excuse in the book for not doing the thing that God had said in front of them. And keep in mind, this is just one little thing here. God wanted them to rebuild their houses too, and they did that. But you notice how often we pick and choose how we want to serve God? We pick the ways that God wants us to do that we agree with, and the ways that God doesn't want us to do, oh, we make excuses. We try and come up with that, and we go, I'm going to get to that at some point, right? But you were made for so much more than just doing the minimum. You were made for so much more than just getting by. I think we make that same mistake that these people did. I think they truly intended to give generously to God's work. I think they truly intended for all of that. They were just prone to wander, prone to leave the God that they love. And before long, you get distracted, and you get distracted a little more, and before long, your priorities don't line up with God, and you catch yourself 16 years later going, what went wrong? But I think there's another lesson for those that are discouraged and afraid, and that's you don't have to stay stuck forever. You catch this? These people for 16 years had been stuck. These people for 16 years had been like, God, I feel like there's something missing. These people for 16 years had been, this doesn't feel right. What's going on with all this? You don't have to stay stuck forever. It's hard to get started after 16 years, and I find a lot of encouragement in this story because of that. I don't think there are people that ever meant for the temple to lie in ruins for so long. But after a few months, those weeds begin to grow up, and a few months after that, you're used to those weeds being there. A few months after that, it feels more normal than it does abnormal. It's just easier to let it go. And I kind of wonder if they felt guilty, you know. I wonder how many times over those 16 years they formed a temple comp, uh, you know, like a temple complete task force type of thing. We're going to form a committee and we're going to talk about it. We're not ever going to do it, you know. All of that helps us feel stuck. And I know some of you feel stuck again today. You feel like you need a new start, that you need a new direction. Sometimes it's you're stuck because you won't forgive somebody. Sometimes it's your own apathy that gets you stuck. Sometimes it's just you're wandering away and you're constantly distracted. But whatever reason, I want you to understand, you don't have to stay stuck. God is right there saying, hey, look, I will be with you. You don't have to be stuck, and I'm going to take every step with you right there. Let's go arm in arm. Let's do this thing. Let's do the work that I have for you. You don't have to stay stuck forever. But I think there's another lesson for those that are discouraged and afraid, and this is the hardest one for me, okay? And it's going to be hard for some of y'all too. Don't procrastinate on the important things. Oh, I'm such a procrastinator, right? Anybody else want to say that you know, you've got your priorities in line, you just procrastinate on it a little bit, right? This is the message that I see in Haggai chapter 1. They meant well, they just never really got around to it. Because here's the thing. It's always easy to find excuses when you don't really want to do what God wants you to do. It's so easy to find those excuses sometimes. It's so easy to go, well, I know I'm supposed to forgive them, but, or I know that God wants me to do this, but, or I know I should be doing the best at work, but, we always have those things that kind of get in the way. Those excuses are easy to find when we don't truly want to obey God. And I want you to understand, procrastination isn't necessarily a sin, but it can be a sin if it keeps you from putting boots to the ground and obeying the very thing that God wants you to do instead of just talk about it. This is where I fall. This is probably where a lot of you fall. We go, we'll get around to that. We're going to get there. And we procrastinate, and it turns into this sinful thing, and we end up stuck without even meaning to be stuck. We mean well, it just doesn't work. Don't procrastinate on the good things. Don't let your excuses keep you from doing the very thing that God wants you to do. I love how one time Ray Pritchard in a sermon, he defined excuse as, quote, the skin of reason stuffed into a lie. the skin of reason stuffed with a lie. Sorry, let me get that straight. It's like a little sausage thing. You know, you've got your little sausage casing, but it gets stuffed with a lie. But you think it's reasonable. You go, okay, this is what an excuse really is. Is you go, this is reasonable, but it's really a lie deep down. You just kind of don't want to face that. Once we stop making excuses, then we're ready to serve God the way we need to be. Now, I find a lot in common with these guys here. I find a lot in common with those that are discouraged and they're afraid. So they don't really do anything because they're too hurt, they're too discouraged, they're too afraid. So as a result, they mean well, they just never get around to it. And the whole time, there's the Lord God Almighty saying, you are made for more than that. I will be with you. Let's do this. So what is it this week that you need to do that you've been procrastinating on? What is it this week that you need to do that's rearranging your priorities? What is it you need to do this week to get yourself unstuck from where you are? I got a promise for you. God says, I will be with you. I am with you. So go out and do it. He's right there with you. As we continue on with this, we're gonna see some different things, and we're going to see that they build this temple, and they do it quick, and they do an awesome job of it, and it's pretty amazing. It's pretty awesome. So we'll continue on with this next week, but I want to ask you this question. Are you discouraged? Are you afraid? If so, there's a lesson in Haggai 1 for you. Take time to read it. Take time to look at it. Take time to think carefully about who you are and what really matters in your life based on your actions. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this incredible passage, this incredible story of an incredible group of people that did an amazing thing in rebuilding the temple. They focused on you, they trusted in you, and they knew that you were going to be with them. And that made all the difference in the world. We pray that you will be with us. Remind us to put our priorities in order. Remind us to not procrastinate on the important things. Remind us of how you want to use us this week, and then use us. Use our efforts to serve you. Use our lives this week to touch other people for you. We know that you're going to be with us, and we thank you for that. For your name we pray. Amen.